Today we're going to continue in 1 John, and there's a story about a pastor who got appointed and took on this new church. It was a church out in the country, pretty good sized, and his first Sunday, he was so excited to preach, and he thought, well, I'm going to preach on love, and that fits us because we're in 1 John, and basically the whole book is about love. So this pastor preached this message about how you're to love one another, and it went really well. And at the end of the church, as some pastors are in the habit of doing, he was out shaking hands with people as they left, and people were saying, wow, that's a really good message. We're glad you're here. That was a really good point. This is great. We're so happy that you were able to come and take part in our body and be our pastor. And then he thanked everyone, and the week went by, and he started observing people in the church and situations that were going on, and he saw some good things, and he saw some things that kind of worried him about this new flock that he had. So the second week, when it came time for him to preach, he got up there and he delivered the exact same message on loving one another. And at the end, he went back and he was out at the door as people were leaving, and some people might have missed the first week, or they might have fallen asleep early on, as is the case sometimes, and they just said, great message, we're glad you're here. That was a really good message, haven't heard anything like that before. Other people, remembering the week before, were thinking, wow, he preached the same thing twice in a row, how convenient. Boy, is he a lazy pastor? Does he only have one message in his bag of tricks? What's the deal? Didn't say anything, left, and third week came. Pastor had the week where he got to see people in action and learn about things going on in a body, and guess what he preached? Same thing, loving one another. And one guy had the nerve to say to him on the way out, what is the deal? Don't you have any other messages you can preach? And he said, well, I just thought I'd keep preaching this one until people started practicing it. I am happy to say that I don't feel like I'm a part of a church that's that way. I feel like we love, we care for one another. Love is one of the ways that we reach out to others. But I do not want to neglect the fact that in all of our hearts, we sometimes struggle with one another. We sometimes struggle with our own issues and put those on other people. We don't always feel comfortable in certain situations. And it's interesting when we get to this book of John, because he really is the prophet of love, or the apostle of love. And he just hammers love. So today, there's one thing I really want you to get from this message. Because God is love, and because God has loved us, we have God's love to give to one another. So because God is love, and God has loved us, we have his love to give to one another. So even as you hear that, if you're thinking, boy, Mark, you just don't know my situation. You don't know the kind of experience that I've had in the church I was in, or with this person, or with these individuals. I probably don't, but then none of us know each other's experiences, and having been in ministry 37 years, I would say we all have some experiences that gave us great opportunities to practice forgiveness and love with one another. So today my challenge for you is this. I really don't want to preach this message again next week. So really listen for what it is the Lord might be saying to you today. If already there's a picture of someone that's come to your mind that you feel like you have an issue with, I'd really encourage you to begin the process of saying, Lord, what is my responsibility? How do I do everything possible, as far as it concerns me, to live at peace with this brother or this sister? And even if you do all that, it doesn't mean the other person is going to make up, or the other person is going to receive it. But the bottom line is, each of us are individually responsible to give evidence of the fact that God loved us, and we received his love, and we can love one another. And if it means you have to die to some injustice, real or imagined, in order for God to love somebody back through you, that's okay, because that's at the very heart of Christianity. It's at the very heart of the gospel. So today, if I could ask one thing, just really ask yourself as we're going through this, is there anybody where I'm having a hard time loving? Someone else who's a believer? And is there something, Lord, that you want me to do? Okay, so let's look at the passage in 1 John 4, 7 through 12. And we've now moved from the place of being little children to being his beloved, to being friends. He starts off, "Friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." What a great passage. And again, I hope you're not tired of hearing of love yet. And I've really tried to boil this down. Boy, we're going to be done really early today unless I get inspired with lots of stories that distract us. I really wanted to keep it simple because I think we have to grasp and we have to really deal with the fact that love is at the very heart, the very essence of who God is. And I believe that God took John and let him live his life and gave him experiences so that John could point to us or point out to us some things about love that we absolutely need to not just understand in our head, but get in our heart and apply. And he starts with this one simple, great truth. God is love. Not God is loving, but God is love. He says, "Friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You know, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, that famous passage Paul wrote about love. And it kind of gives us a snapshot that helps us to understand love just a little bit better. Paul starts off in verse 4 with this. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Now, as I was thinking of this passage, since God is the very source, since God is the very essence of love, we ought to be able to exchange his name for the word love and have a little bit clearer understanding of God's love. So here goes. This isn't scripture. This is me taking his name and exchanging it for love. But I think it makes a good point. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others, and God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. Do I have an amen anywhere? God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. And he always perseveres. Part of the point I'm trying to make is this, that God is love, but God is personal. Sometimes we think of God as some distant, impersonal force that is maybe pulling strings, and they might not be strings that we really appreciate or think are in our best interest. When we begin to understand his love, it helps us to see that he is accessible, and he has our very best interest at his heart and in his mind. Now, an interesting fact about the way this was written in verse 8, the Greek grammar prohibits the reversal of God as love. As an example, it cannot mean love is God. So when it says God is love, it's a special kind of love. It's the essence of who God is. Now, human love, while it is good, is far from perfect. And it often has mixed motives. It may not always be anchored to the truth. And so while it is love, it may not bring about the greatest good for the one being loved. The great truth about God's love is that regardless of how we may feel about certain situations we're in, God's love always has our best interest at hand. Now, because God is love, he needs an object to express his essence to. And God has loved us. And we're reminded of the greatest example of God's love in verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, there's two parts to this. The first part is because of our sin, we're separated from God. And God reached out in love, and there was the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus lived his life. He never sinned. He became the only offering that God would accept as full payment for our wrong when we put our trust in him. But I love what it says in verse 9. It adds to it. It says, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. I want you to really think about that, boy, because that's the secret to us loving others. That's really the secret to us being loved, is that we live through him. Think about that. Two purposes. One, to save us from our sin, but the second part, that we would learn to live through Jesus, that we would die to what we want, that we would die to the things that we sometimes think are right, that are in disagreement with what God wants, that we'd be sacrificial, self-sacrificing, so that we could live through him, so that as we die, the life of Christ that we experience inside by the Holy Spirit who's given to us when we receive Jesus has free reign to live through us. What a great thing. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we come to Christ and we think, great, my sins are forgiven. And boy, that's a great thing. But the second part here, and what John's trying to point out, is you got to live through him. And when we become frustrated, when we become bitter, when we feel like things aren't working, it's oftentimes because we're trying to do it our way. And we haven't given up and said, God, help me to walk with you. Or we think that this is some overnight thing where suddenly we're all holy and everything's good and we don't sin anymore. And then we get disappointed, so we pretend we don't sin anymore. And that's when we do damage to one another, rather than saying, boy, God, I'm yours. Change me with ever-increasing glory. As I abide in you, as I walk with you, as I keep in step with the Spirit, change me. As I become fully dependent upon you and as I understand your greatness and your love even more, work through me so that others experience you as I live my life. And Lord, please help me a lot when I hit difficult situations with people that I don't love or people that aren't loving me, because that's when God's love is strongest. Have you ever had a situation where you were just really torqued at somebody? Is torqued an okay word to use out of the pulpit? You were upset, you were frustrated, you were mad, you were angry. And the person that was the object of your lack of affection loved you. They didn't escalate things. They didn't get into a shouting match. They didn't turn and walk away. They didn't do all the things that we commonly do with each other when we're mad. They loved you. It might have been something as simple as saying, you know, you could be right. I got lots of issues. Let me think about that. Or they just said, I'm really sorry. I did do some of that, and I really didn't mean to. That's not my intention at all. And immediately, the fire's taken out of you. Well, that's kind of the purpose of us walking with Christ, that we know him, that we walk with him, that his life, his love guides us in our relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ and with those that don't know Christ yet, so that what people get when they're around us, and especially when we leave, is kind of this picture of God, is this fragrance of God. And not God completely, but they know that there's something a little bit different. They sense that there's something that they just can't explain, but
they like it.
This was a different experience than what they were expecting. God has loved us. There once was a carpenter who didn't charge too much for his work. And once there was a physician who healed people for free. Once there was a man who fed at no charge. Once there was a shepherd who truly took care of his flock. And his name was Jesus. And God became flesh to pay the price for our sins so that we could be restored to God and we could live through him. The love of God that caused him to offer his perfect son is the love that every single follower of Christ is meant to experience. Isn't that a great thing? The love of God that caused him to offer his one and only son while we were still in our sin is the kind of love that God desires for every single one of us to experience. Can you imagine what that would be like if, as you practice loving God, as you practice receiving his love, forgiving yourself, shutting off all those condemning voices that sometimes overwhelm you, dealing with legitimate conviction by saying, boy, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that anymore. I'll stop doing it. Thank you for your forgiveness. And you start to find this place of rest. You start to experience God from the inside out in a way that changes you, in a way that brings you peace, in a way that, as far as it concerns you, brings healing and peace to relationships that you have, even when other people act in ways that aren't appropriate. That's why this love can't be a matter of a pastor's guilt trip or the result of a self-help program. It has to be authentic. It has to be the real deal flowing from him through you to others around you. And because God is love, and because God has loved us, we have God's love to give. Boy, that's a tough one. You know, we can say it pretty easily, but because God is love, and because he's loved us, the number one thing it equips you for is to then love others. It's not supposed to stop with us feeling better. That's a good thing. It's not supposed to stop with us feeling forgiven. That's a good thing. It's not supposed to stop with us thinking, because it's true, that we have this relationship with the creator of the earth who made everything from nothing, but still knows us and cares for us personally and loves us. That's meant to move us forward to say, boy, if I get to experience this kind of love, what's the purpose? Is it just for me? Partially. But it's meant to encourage you and to motivate you to go deep with God so that that love can come through you to others. The most powerful force on earth is in each and every one of us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us and is waiting for us to sometimes just catch on and notice something that might feel like a problem and say, well, this doesn't feel real good, but God, help me to know what love looks like in this situation. Help me to know how when this person, whether it be a parent or a child or a neighbor or somebody at work or somebody at school, who is totally pressing your every button and seems to have the passcode to what most frustrates you, so that you might understand and love them. It's a tough one. Kind of glad God makes it a little tough, because that really means that we need to dig in. Because God is love, and because God has loved us, we have God's love to give. In verse 11 and 12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And while John is specifically referring to the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ here, this works great with those who don't know Jesus. You know, there's an old rhyme, and it goes like this. To dwell with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, there's a saying, and maybe you've heard it, ministry is great, except for the people. And I think that starts with pastors, by the way. That good, I like an amen on that one. As you think about this love, you might wonder, okay, this all sounds good, but how is it possible? How is it possible to love those that aren't lovable? How is it possible to love those who maybe don't like you? How is it possible to love those who don't want to be loved? And I don't have an answer for all of those, but it is possible. What we are being told here is that Christians, the church, those ransomed of God, are to be the very image of God to other people. People should be able to look at each of us and see God in some way, shape, or form. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the heart, some part of it, they should experience it. And obviously, this is a process. But we often slow it down and, dare I, we sometimes even stop it when we're not abiding in Christ. And no matter how hard we try to love others on our own, it just has no power. It's seen through. It seems phony. It seems like a fraud. The only way that we can truly love others is when we deeply abide in Christ. And if your walk has gone flat, if you've lost some of the things, whatever those are for you, that help you to feel like you're in God's presence each day, you're spending time and you're reading, you're memorizing, you're meditating, you're hearing the word, you're applying it to your life, you're praying, and that other part of praying, you're sometimes listening, and you're looking for ways to use your gifts and your talents and your passions to serve, and you always kind of have an ear kind of cocked toward heaven for those individuals that God brings into your life that you weren't expecting where you have an opportunity, and you're saying, God, I want to walk with you, I want to depend on you, and you don't necessarily have this 6 o'clock I'm up, 6:30 I'm praying, 6, and that's okay, that works for some people. But having that daily attitude of, God, thank you that you're with me, thank you that you love me, thank you that you forgave me. Thank you that you want to use me today. Could you just make me aware of the opportunities? Could you help me to reflect you in a greater way in the situations and with the people that I contact this day? And this isn't something to run from. And I know I'm speaking as an extrovert, and some of you might think, and especially if you're in my family, Dad, you have conversations with the lady at the jack-in-the-box window while you're driving through. I mean, I like doing this. If you're an introvert, I don't know that that matters. I think God will still bring you opportunities. Don't feel threatened by it. I feel really threatened when I'm alone in a room and I don't have anyone to talk to. But I still find myself in that place frequently because everyone's left. Whatever your situation is, God has tailor-made experiences and people and situations where you can be him and you can love others, no matter who you are. And I'd say even if there are young children in here, and I know most of them are in there, but if you're 8, if you're 10, if you're 12, if you're 14, even if you're an old child and you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, it's okay. God has a plan to use you. Run toward those things. It's what's most fulfilling. The times when I become unselfish and find ways to say, all right, God, I really don't want to be here. I really have my own plan. I really have my own schedule. This person's really rubbing me the wrong way. But, okay, here we go. Those times where I've surrendered and sometimes not known what to say, well, no, that's never happened. times where I've had to say things I maybe didn't want to or I had another plan. Boy, that's where I really feel God's love, and this is the interesting part for me. Being the vessel that God works through to love others has the greatest impact, I think, not on the person you're loving, although it does, but it's one of those things, as John points out, that is an evidence that you know Christ, that you love others. So don't run from it, don't hide from it. Go toward it. There might be somebody in your life, even as I'm speaking now, that you're thinking, boy, I had this opportunity. Well, pray God will give you another chance with that person. And here's the good news. Even if you miss it, he's got other people that listen. He's got other people that he can bring in contact with those who are hurting or who are struggling or who are angry or mad. So just be faithful to those opportunities that he brings across your plate. And you know what? I don't want to say just. You can be proactive in this. You can say, this is a possible opportunity. I don't know God. And, you know, one of my favorite sayings is, God takes care of fools and little children. And I could probably add to myself that God takes care of me when I have no tact either. And you can be proactive and say to somebody, are you okay? I notice that you seem sad and you don't know me. And never say I'm not a stalker, because that's the first clue that you might be. I found that people really freak out when I tell them I'm not a stalker. But be proactive and say, could I pray for you? I used to have a friend, and our church did this Lighthouses of Prayer back in California, where the goal was to kind of walk around your block and pray for people. And my friend Jay, and he died a few years after we left, but Jay was just a kook. And he made me look like an introvert. So Jay and I would do these 3-4 mile walks around San Jose down off of, well, it doesn't matter, Santa Teresa Road. And we started, well, you know where it is. Yeah. And I was like Diana. So we would just pray. I was taller, but I was like Diana. We would just pray as we walked. And if we saw somebody outside, we'd say, how are you this morning? And they'd say, fine. And sometimes they'd say, we see you going by here all the time. You know, I'd say something like, well, Jay's really unhealthy and needs his cardio, and this is as much as he can muster. And they'd laugh, or he'd say something about me. And we just got in the habit of saying, hey, you know, we walk, and what we're really doing is we're praying for people. Is there something we could pray about for you? I can't remember a time anyone said no. I literally cannot remember a time anyone said no. Very few people, if you ask them, is there something I could pray about for you, will say no. I ask waitresses all the time. I leave big tips just in case I've offended them. But asking people, is there something that I could pray about for you? Is there something that I could do? Maybe the foot in the door to care for them, to show love. And then it's funny, as we'd walk and we'd truly pray for people. We'd remember, you know, here's this person. And the next time you went by, you could say, hey, we've been praying about this. How's it going? And they go, you know what? That situation's changed. It's better. Well, is there anything else we could pray about for you short of the lottery? And, you know, people would often give you another thing. You could meet them. It's amazing the opportunities that are out there when we slow down and we let God live through us. It's absolutely amazing. The source of a Christ follower's love has to be from the Holy Spirit living from within, flowing through us as we abide in Christ. And as we walk with Christ each day, his life will begin to naturally radiate from within us to other people. When we realize that God loves us in spite of all we've done that doesn't please him, we'll love others in spite of all that they may have done that didn't please us. This is what makes forgiveness possible for a believer. When you have a problem forgiving, that's not your problem. The problem is that you don't know how much you've been forgiven. That's the true problem. And no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, if you've repented and confessed it to God, you're forgiven because God loves you. And because God is love, nothing you've ever done could make him love you any less, and nothing that you could ever do would make him love you any more. That's got to be a little freeing. If you ever doubt the depth of God's love, just think about the sacrifice that his son made on the cross so that we could be restored, so that we could walk with Christ, so that we could experience God's love as we love others. I want to close today by looking at 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 one last time. And I want you to read this with me, and this time put your name in it. And if you're really bold, I'd like you to do it out loud. There's something about occasionally saying something out loud that makes it more real. And if you're totally embarrassed, too bad. You don't have to, really. I don't. But I'd encourage, and if you don't do it here, you can go home and you can try it. But even doing this this is who we are. If this is love and God is love, then we should begin to experience this kind of love more and more in our lives. Are you ready? Here, this is how it goes. Mark is patient. You're going to say your name. Although if you all want to say Mark is patient, I could use the affirmation. But I'm a little envious this week, so we'd have to stop there. I don't know how kind would work. But you know what? I'm far more patient and far more kind than I was even a week ago. Okay, a month. Are you ready? Mark is patient. Mark is kind. Mark does not envy. Mark does not boast. Mark is not proud. Mark does not dishonor others. Mark is not self-seeking. Mark is not easily angered. Mark keeps no record of wrongs. Mark does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Mark always protects. Mark always trusts, always hopes. Mark always perseveres. Now, wouldn't it be neat if the next time you read that, you believe it a little more? Because you've experienced it a little more. Wouldn't that be neat? That's the love of God. God loved us so that we can love others. And God is love. You've got to let go sometimes, and you've got to let God love through you. Because God is love, and because God has loved us, we have God's love to give. Let's pray. Father, it seems like so much of the four gospel messages are just filled with examples of Jesus and how he loved people. And Father, sometimes it almost feels or seems a little sacrilegious to each of us to maybe think that we could love others that way. After all, we're not your only son. And sometimes, Lord, I think we get confused that even though we're not your only son, that when we receive you as our Lord and Savior, and when we follow you and we abide in you, that we're to look more and more and more like him, and our interactions with people are to resemble his even more, to the point where others experience you when they come in contact with us. Father, would you grace us with humility to humble ourselves and say, boy, apart from you, we can do nothing. But when we depend on you, you can do all things through us. You can even help us to love people who previously we haven't loved. So Lord, unleash in us by your Spirit a holy love for others in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to have this go in one ear and out the other. Help it to come in our ears and go through our whole system and come back out through our heart with acts that are expressed in love and kindness and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and in self-control. Please allow us the grace to experience the fruit of the Spirit in even greater ways, Father, as we abide in you and we love others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.